Good morning. It's good to see you all here again. We want to begin by singing the song, Come Thou Almighty King. It's in the blue book. It's number 41. This song is a celebration of God in three persons. So the last stanza celebrates Come Thou Great One in Three. But the first stanza is the Almighty King, which is how we sometimes refer to God, and sometimes we refer to Jesus as the incarnate Word, like John 1, which we've been hearing about recently. And the Holy Comforter is another word for the Holy Spirit. So we'll have ladies sing verse 2 and men verse 3, and then we'll sing. Everybody sing verse 1 and 4. Please stand.
Good morning to everyone here in person and to those who are joining us online. We welcome everybody to the worship service this morning, and it's a beautiful morning. The air doesn't hurt our faces for once. So if you are delighted to be here, and if you are tired or troubled, you are welcome. If your faith is strong, and if your faith is battered or frail, you are welcome. If you are eager to praise God, and if you need to be quiet, you are welcome. God welcomes us all to worship today and promises to meet us here. Today's call to worship is taken from Voices Together, and it goes like this. Some of us are exhausted. We come to rest. Some of us are curious about Jesus. We come to learn. Some of us are hungry. We come to be fed. Some of us are disoriented. We come to pray. Some of us are broken. We come to be healed. We gather around you today, O Christ. Grant us your peace. Let's pray. Bless us as we meet together, dear Lord, we pray. Bless the singing of your praise, the reading of your word, the sharing of our fellowship, the prayers that will be heard. Bless us as we meet together today. Amen.
Let's take our blue book again, and we'll turn to the song, God of the Earth, the Sky, the Sea, 53. And some of you who studied literature years ago, might include me and Marion, and I'm sure some of the rest of you, Samuel Longfellow, he wrote the text. You might be familiar with him. So the question is, where do we encounter God? Yes, in the wonders of nature, but what I found interesting in this song is in stanza 4, where do we find God? But higher far and far more clear, thee in our spirit we behold. So often when we're hearing the message, yeah, no, God's not in us. We're like sinners. We're so terribly, like, it's that's part of the gospel. But this one is nice to hear here. Thee in our spirit we behold. Thine image and thyself are there. So be encouraged. It's also a reminder of the text of Paul. We are the temple of God. Let's stand and sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Sung. Let's turn the page over to 170. This is a metrical writing of the Psalm 23. We won't sing the whole one, but we'll sing stanzas 1, 4, and 5 again. And so what are we missing then? Well, look at verse 3. Perverse and foolish oft I strayed, but yet in love he sought me, and on his shoulder gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me. So that's also a little bit like the prodigal son story. We'll sing 1, 4, and 5. Oh, what are we missing in verse 2? Where streams of living water flow, my ransomed soul he leadeth, and where the verdant pastures grow with food celestial feedeth. So we'll sing 1, 4, and 5.
Thank you. Good morning and welcome here. When you sit at the back, you have a perfect vantage point. Then you are so encouraged to see all of these other people sitting in front of you. When you sit at the front, you see no one except those that are right here on the platform. So it was a very nice surprise for me to get up and turn around and see all of your lovely faces. We are encouraged by your presence and by the communion that we feel when we come together this way. We hope and we pray that those who are at home for the various reasons, that you also feel welcomed and that you feel a sense of belonging in this community, even though we recognize physical distance. Now is our time for opportunities, sharing, and prayer. Now, some of you are saying, whoa, there, Pastor, you forgot there's a song yet. Well, Ken and I agreed. We're going to hold this song and sing it just before we pray, because it's a very prayerful kind of melody. Well, before we pray, then we are going to sing this song together.
Please take your purple book. It's number 50. It's a song out of South Africa saying, "Come, bring your burdens to God." We'll sing it three times. The first time we'll maybe just be getting to know it a bit better. And the second time is kind of a duet, so I'll sing that duetty part. And then we'll do it one more time without the duet. And I just invite you to stay seated for that.
Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you in worship, in adoration, and in humility. We recognize you as King, as Creator, as Father of us all. And we also recognize our own sinfulness, bringing it before you and receiving your forgiveness, receiving your cleansing, receiving your encouragement, come child, walk with me. We thank you that you condescend to us in such amazing ways, that you hear our prayers, that you hear our concerns, that our concerns are your concerns. We thank you for the joyful news that we have heard from about Rachel and about Esther and the events of their lives. And we thank you for this, that it didn't just spring up out of nowhere, but that their efforts are being rewarded. We ask that you continue to guide them as they have been nurtured in this community, that they would continue to grow and produce fruit that belongs to the kingdom of God. We pray for the other churches that are in Swift Current, as well as our own. We pray for Zion, and we ask that you would continue to give us direction. Guide our words this afternoon as the leadership team meets and discusses different issues. And we pray that you would remind all of us that we are all a part of this body, contributing in our various ways. And no one can say, I am not useful here. We need all of the parts with all of the gifts. And so we ask that you would encourage each and every one of us here in whatever position we find ourselves today. We pray for Christ the Redeemer Church in Swift Current and the ministry that they have. And we also remember Eigenheim Mennonite Church west of Rostern and their pastor. There are so many others with so many needs. Even here today, as we sang this song, you heard us. Come, bring your burdens to God. And we pray for those who have not been able to raise their voice and say, this is my burden. We know that you recognize the hearts of everyone, that you understand the language that each of us speaks. And we pray that you would draw near to each of us here. Help us to realize how close you really are, and that you will indeed never say no when we come to address you, to speak with you, to commune with you, and to ask of you. We pray for this struggle with COVID. We pray for all of those who are in the healthcare system, that you would give them strength and courage. We pray for those in government positions that are taking and making decisions. Give them wisdom. We pray for all of our leaders, even if we don't recognize their decision-making prowess. We pray for them. We humble ourselves beneath them, knowing that you have allowed them to be in these positions. Help us to remember that. Help us to remember that humility and faith go hand in hand. We pray for those who are training church leaders in Angola. And as many have already prayed, we continue to pray for the ongoing situation between Russia and Ukraine and so many others involved in that situation. We invite you into that situation. May your will be done there. We don't understand it. We don't know exactly what's going on, but you do. We pray for those who are in the hospital and for those who are at home caring for their loved ones. You know all of our needs. And because of this, we also pray the way you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Let's take our blue book again. There's a song, O God of Love, O Power of Peace. It's number 368. And right underneath the title, it says Talus Canon. Now, canon is a song that goes, you can sing it with somebody else. If you don't start at the same time, you're singing harmony. That's what a canon is. And working up to singing this song, I have to tell you, since sometimes we need a bit of humor to make it through the day. When I went to Germany, I was helping with singing with the youth. This is a long, long time ago. And in German, The word canon and canona, canon and canona are two different things. Like one is a military thing, the canona. That's the thing you go to the war with. And canon is the thing you sing. And well, I didn't know that because in English it's the same thing. So I'm busy trying to learn German and English and all that together. So I said, let us sing a canona. And of course the youth thought that was hilarious. Ah, he said canona. They're looking at each other. Ah. Anyway, so sometimes when you're humiliated with your friends, you grow closer to them. But in contrast to that humor, this is a prayer. And so God of love, O power of peace, make wars throughout the world to cease. And in verse 3, it's a prayer to join us with the heavenly angels and saints, that we will be in the same melody with them. Let's stand, please.
The scripture reading today is from John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. If you don't have your Bible, there are Bibles at the end of the pews. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were 6 stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, to the servants, that is, not to the water jars. I just realized that. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, although the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts as we come before you and your word, be pleasing in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. As Ken has mentioned, some of the songs that he chose, or some of the hymns, where they came from, and the writers and their backgrounds, I realized that the title of this sermon, This One's For You, was actually also a song in the past, maybe even more than one. So those of you who like to go on Google and check it out, you can go ahead and do that. I didn't do that on purpose. That was purely accidental. And I thought, oh, maybe I shouldn't allow for that to happen. And yet, we, most of us, recognize that a lot of the hymns that we have in our hymn books came from other secular sources. The music that is being sung all around us. And it's not bad to take that, to appropriate it, and to use it in a biblical sense, for a holy use. And we'll find that Jesus actually did the same thing here, not with songs, but with a very common thing that he found right at hand. So the title, This One's For You, was actually a song and has been sung. I didn't mean it that way. I simply meant it as, you know, you've heard these artists, writers, singers say that. Before they sing a new song, they'll say, this one's for you, you know, for their mother, for their girlfriend, boyfriend, for their whomever, or even for the city that they're in. Or writers will make an acknowledgement at the beginning of a book, and say, this one is dedicated to, or a poem, or so many different ways. We've heard this phrase before, this one's for you. And I want to suggest that this miracle of Jesus, this very simple one that we just heard, this one is for you, for his disciples. It wasn't anyone who was crippled and coming, please heal me, restore my daughter, do this for so-and-so. This was Jesus' miracle, and this one is for you, his brand new disciples. If you look at chapter 1, he had just gone wandering around and selected these new disciples. And here he performed this sign, this miracle, and at the very end of it, the conclusion of it, and his disciples believed in him. This one was for them. Yes, of course, it was for all of the guests. It was for Mary. It was for the steward. It was for the bridegroom and so many others. But I think at the heart, it was for the disciples. This was the beginning. Not long ago, we heard about all of these new beginnings, the beginning of this new year. The beginning of the Gospel of John compared to the beginning of creation. And again, another beginning in Hebrews. Beginnings, beginnings, beginnings. And I would like for you to go back in your memory and think about the beginning of your journey with Jesus. When you were still a fresh, eager, new believer, remember the first time that you had a prayer answered? That maybe you hadn't even prayed aloud? That maybe sat in your heart and then suddenly it was so clearly answered and it was so personal that you couldn't even share it with other people? I have a list of those. They are just so amazing to me, but far too personal. I can't share them. But I recognize that those answers to prayer, which felt like miracles to me, were truly for me, like a gift given to me. Amazing. Think back to your beginning of your journey. And those miracles, this one's for you. It didn't end there. That wasn't the end of your journey. And maybe you're saying, I haven't really experienced that. Well, then there's something to look forward to. Because there will be a beginning. Jesus is working. God is working. And God keeps on working. And if I were preaching at a Pentecostal church, we know what we'd be hearing. But that's okay. I know you're saying amen in your hearts. But this is simply the beginning. And John says that. This was the first of Jesus' signs. So that was the beginning of Jesus' actions and activity in society. But this was just the beginning. And as we know, a beginning means there needs to be a continuation. There needs to be a middle and an end. You can't just have a beginning and then it goes nowhere. At least it shouldn't. So this beginning, this sign, this event was to set the tone, to set the stage, to set the direction of the movement forward. And it is to the disciples, to all those who witnessed this miracle, and to us to recognize, to realize what's going on. If we are more than a couple of years or even 1 year together with Jesus, we should have recognized at least one or two miracles or answers to prayer in our lives. Realize, recognize what Jesus is doing in our lives as the beginning. We don't want a beginning to be stagnant. I'm sure you've heard the term enabler, haven't you? And sometimes when we assist or help, we are afraid of becoming enablers. That if I give too much, if I help too much, this person or whomever it is that I'm helping will become helpless. We think they won't learn to stand up on their own and get going, get moving. In the same way, we ourselves cannot become enabled by our answers to prayer and say, oh, I prayed and this happened, and sit on our hands and simply wait for God to keep doing more and more. For example, right here at the wedding, the water turned to wine. Did all of the guests then stay there and say, hey, free-flowing wine, we won't move anywhere else, we'll stay here and we'll always get wine? No, that's ridiculous. Think about other examples of Jesus' miracles. Did those who received the miracle then sit down and stay there? Go through the litany of the ones that you can remember. Every time Jesus performs a miracle, gives something, assists someone, what happens? They get up and they go somewhere. Either they follow Jesus, or they go to the priest, or they go about doing something. So this beginning is not an enabling. This is not to be learning helplessness. For the disciples here, this was to believe in him. What that means, we're going to find out. Even John the Baptist, in the first chapter, John the Baptist said, you know, I did not recognize him. He said it two times. I didn't recognize him. And so if you say, wow, so many things have happened in my life and I didn't recognize that it was Jesus actually acting on my behalf. I didn't realize it. You're in good company. John the Baptist said the same thing in chapter 1. I didn't recognize him until God told me. He said, the one that you see where the dove is resting on him, he is my beloved. Then you will recognize it and you will see. First, we need to recognize Jesus' action in our lives. Let's look into this miracle just a little bit more deeply. And I want us to think about an A. The first letter was an R, if you didn't hear it. Recognize, realize what Jesus is doing. The second one, though, is ask and agency. Both of those things. Some of us don't want to ask because we don't want to appear helpless or needy. And so even in our prayers, oh, I'm not going to ask. Jesus knows what I need. I'm not going to ask. Stop being so proud. Stop being so stubborn. And start asking. But at the same time of asking, there is human agency. It's clear in this story. It's just fabulous to watch. I love to see all of the activity that's happening around this miracle. This is Jesus' miracle, no doubt. Jesus performed this miracle, but there was human agency. First one, you see, Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was at the wedding. We could go on and ask, why was she there? Whose wedding was it? What was it to her? Why was she so interested? I don't know. But sometimes women notice things. Isn't that true, men? Men are just going along, la, 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 and women are saying, oh, look at this, look at this, look at this. So Mary maybe noticed something. The thing she did was she brought it to Jesus, and she said, I noticed they've got no wine. This is an issue. Is it a big life-changing event? Probably not. And that's why I say this one's for you. Because sometimes these things are important in our lives. Oh, it's just this, but it would make me feel so awkward or so bad or so embarrassed. Mary brings it to Jesus and says, look at this. And we might feel, why wasn't Jesus a little nicer to his mother? What's it to you? Why are you concerned about it? How does this affect me? Jesus is engaging Mary in this issue. He says, go ahead, tell me more about this. Why is this important? Remember a few weeks, maybe months ago, we were talking about what do you want? And Jesus turned around to some of the followers and said to them, what do you want? Why are you following me? It's not to turn them away. Jesus will never say no. It is to engage us. Why is it important to you? And she knew something needed to be done. Remember the Syrophoenician woman? I've got it written down here. Not the whole story, but if you want to check, Mark 7, verse 24. The Syrophoenician woman comes to make a request, and Jesus engages her in what seems to us an awkward argument. I don't need to give this to you. And she said, yes, you do. You need to answer my request. Engage this human agency. How often are our prayers like, please, Jesus, do this, and then we turn away and we have no more interest in it? We have not learned to strengthen our prayer muscles by using them, by engaging, by arguing together with God. Jesus invites this, and Mary simply recognizes the decision is up to him, and she turns to the servants and says, do whatever he tells you to do. She's confident of him, and in fact, if he says, go take a hike, go take a hike. Just do whatever he tells you to do, and she leaves it in his hands. She's not forcing him. She's not coercing him, but she simply recognizes he'll make the right decision. He says, my time is not yet. He recognizes, my time is not yet, but for you I will do this. This one is for you. Another part of the human agency, after the asking, there are six jars. They were there, six stone jars, 20 to 30 gallons. You probably know how many gallons or how much that is. It's a lot, right? 20 to 30 gallons in each of these jars. And, you know, I was looking at this white vase here. Anybody, would that be 20 to 30 gallons? No, bigger than that? How many gallons would this be? Four or five. Oh my goodness. I didn't even realize. I knew they were big and they were right there. So Jesus is making use of what is right there, very common in our prayers. Remember, Jesus' answers will often be right there in front of us, using what is right there and available. So there were the stone jars, not clay, but stone, permanent fixtures. Jesus said, fill them up. Put them under the tap. I watch HGTV and women get so excited when right under the gas burners there's a pot filler. Have you seen that? Does anyone have one of those? A pot filler. Ooh! It's the tap that's right above the stove, so you don't even have to move the pot from the sink to the stove. You just turn the tap on and you can cook. Amazing. No pot fillers here. No jar fillers here. No hose here, I would think. And I was remembering filling great big huge barrels of water in Nigeria when it would rain. And we had basins, and we would run outside and get the water that streamed off of the roof, drag it inside, pour it into the barrel, run back outside. We had one. Here were five or six. That's a lot of work. That's a lot of water. Human agency. How long do you think it took them to fill all of those six jars? A long time. I would think it took a long time to get all of that water, put it in the jars, and so I think it's extremely commendable. And it's marked here, they filled them to the brim. They filled them all the way to the brim. What good servants. Why? We don't know. Human agency, though. When we pray for something, are we ready to put in that much effort? Drag the water? Well, they don't want water. They want wine. What is going on? We think our brain is higher than God's miracles, God's desire. Human agency. The servants filled them. They worked hard. Then Jesus said, now draw some and take it. Who's going to be embarrassed when the servants bring it to the head steward? Not Jesus. He's there hiding behind these great big huge stone jars. He's going to make a fool of us if we dip this and then we go and take it and say, well, here's water for you, head steward. You're fired! What a stupid servant you are. And where were you this whole time? Why were you dragging water around? You know, human agency. They were ready to work. They were ready to follow Jesus' instructions, as Mary said. But then, this wine that is taken out, that the first of it is dipped off, it's brought to the head steward. Wow, this is good. Where does the head steward go? Does he ask the servants? No, they don't know anything. Go to the groom of the wedding and say, wow, great wine. Does the groom know anything about the wine? No. If you are in the position of the servant, if you are in the position where you feel like nobody notices me, I work so hard, to what avail? Take heart right here. Human agency. Yeah, we tend to look up, find the answers in the leaders. No, the answers right here. And John includes them. He says, they didn't know, verse 9, when the steward tasted the water that had become wine, didn't know where it came from, though the servants knew. He puts that in there. The servants knew. The servants knew. Remember 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 3, Elisha. And the woman who had lost her husband, had lost any source of income for her house, says to Elisha, I'm strapped. I don't know what I'm going to do. He says, what? Go get as many jars as you can and bring them into the house. And then what? Close the door behind you. For those who want to read this story again, 2 Kings 4, 3. Close the door. This one's for you. And what happened? They kept filling the jars until all the jars were full. This is Jesus' miracle and human agency. And when they tasted this wine, the head steward sort of scolded the bridegroom and said, everybody else does it the other way around. You bring out the good wine first when everyone is tasting it and aware. But you have saved this excellent wine until later. This steward knew this wine was far superior to anything else. Jesus' answers are far superior to our answers, to our conclusions, to our hopes and dreams. Jesus invites us to follow him, to believe in him. This one's for you, to help you, to become an agent, to work together with me in the miracles I long to do in your life, in your community, in your neighborhood. We could stop there, but we're not going to, because it gets even better. After we have recognized or realized Jesus is really busy in my life, when we have become courageous enough to ask and to become engaged in that asking with human agency, get your hands busy, get your feet busy, and expect answers, maybe not the ones you expect to expect, then go and grow. That is the expectation. The believing in Jesus means that we will go with Jesus, that we will grow with Jesus. Don't stagnate. Don't sit there and stay where you are. How do you teach a child to crawl? How do you encourage a child to crawl? Well, you take their toy and put it out of their reach, don't you? Sure, they get frustrated and they see it and they want it and they will lean towards it. They have to get there. Same thing. Jesus' miracles and actions are not just to make us more helpless, but to teach us to believe in him, to teach us what it actually means to believe in him, which includes agency. The third one, third and final point here, is another song for those of you who know it, I Saw the Sign. Aha! Oh, this has been going through my head, the boom, 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 boom. And anyways, I saw the sign, and these people saw the sign. And do we see the sign? Do we see inside and what this could mean? I can read this story now so many times and see more and more. I want us to be able to see more and more in Jesus' activity in our lives. First of all, it's most important to recognize that Jesus himself now is the wine that is far better than all the wine that came before. That Jesus fulfills those six jars, which are purification, which is a symbol of all of the Old Testament purification rites, separating the pure from the impure. Separation. That time is complete. It's filled to the brim. And then Jesus said, take some from it. Dip from that. And there is the wine. This is Jesus' fulfillment of all of the Old Testament. Some of you are thinking, jars. I remember jars. I remember Judges 7, verse 20 with Gideon. And the smashing of jars. If you'd like to reread that story, go ahead. The six stone jars stand for separation and division. But Jesus' fulfillment of that, Colossians 3, verse 10, demonstrates there is no more division. No more of this separation. Now it is all one. No Jews and Gentiles. In chapter 1, verse 31, this is John the Baptist speaking, and he said, I baptized with water. There was water in those jars. But I'm baptizing so that Jesus will be revealed. The water in the jars became a way of Jesus being revealed. Your answers to prayer are an opportunity for Jesus to reveal himself in your life and care for you. For those of you writing down texts, please write down Joel 3:18 and Amos 9:13. Fantastic! The mountains are going to drip with sweet wine. This water that's turned to wine, this wine, wine. And Jesus, remember Jesus said, this is the wine of the new covenant. We thought this was just a wedding. We thought this was just a simple miracle, the water turned to wine. So much more is happening here. Oh, I wish I had another half hour. I've got so much more here, but I won't. I will skip just to the very best part, which is the very first line. Very first line, chapter 2, verse 1, on the third day. What is that? On the third day, is that not resurrection? When Jesus rises from the dead, victorious over death, life over death. Not only that, after this, there was a wedding. What's the wedding? What is the wedding? The wedding of the bride of Christ. Who is the groom? Jesus Christ is the groom, the Lamb of God coming to redeem the church, the bride. Revelation 19, verses 6 to 9. And the bride will be clothed in fine linen, which are the righteous acts. Ah, I can't stop. You have to open the trap door beneath me. This is just too exciting. There's just so much here. And Paul says, don't sit where you are. Don't simply survive on milk alone. Grow up. You don't need milk anymore. You need meat. And for that, we need to recognize what Jesus is doing. We need to be actively involved in Jesus' actions and then go and grow with him. In conclusion, I just want to read another passage of Scripture. It's Isaiah chapter 62, verse 1 to 5. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her vindication shines out like the dawn and her salvation like a burning torch. The nations shall see your vindication and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. This one's for you. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. Go and grow with Jesus.
Thank you, Lois, for your message of encouragement today. And may we all take something that can guide us. When I think of agency, I think partly of when I finally learned that angels aren't just like extra human, they're actually human too, in the biblical use of the term. And I thought, what? Oh, so that's kind of agency for me. Just, don't just look for some kind of hocus pocus type stuff, miracles. Be a miracle for somebody else. Let's take our blue book, 306, In Christ There Is No East or West. It's an echo of Paul's words in Galatians 3:28, where Paul says, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And we will sing stanzas 1 and 2, where we sing in the second line of stanza 2 that we are servants. We are in his service. And the unity is also symbolized by the fact that we already have two other languages underneath there, which we won't sing, but just points to the fact that we are one in Christ, no matter who the people are. Let's stand, please.
Bow for the benediction. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. Amen.
Let's take our blue book again and we'll sing For God So Loved Us. It's 167. And it's an old German melody. Stanza 4 is a doxology. It's a kind of a churchly word, which basically means praise to God. It's a very short praise. Glory and honor, O love eternal. If any of you want to sing in German, we can sing whatever language you want. It doesn't matter. We're all one in Christ. Verse 2. Permission to podcast copyrighted music in this service is obtained from one license, license number 400100P, and from CCLI license number 11517309. All rights are reserved.